was asked about traore. Has anybody heard about traore? Traore service, a three-hour service. As they would worship and pray and hear the word from 12 until 3. This service is not scheduled to last that long. But we do so appropriately pause and think about what happened, really even from 9 until 3. We're told that Jesus was affixed, was nailed to the cross in cruel crucifixion about 9 in the morning, the third hour, according to their reckoning. So generally we speak of Jesus alive and suffering unspeakable pain for 6 hours, from 9 until 3 when he died. And then, of course, as soon as possible after, he was taken from the cross and buried in a rich man's tomb, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But let us go in spirit to the cross of Calvary, to Golgotha, or some might say Golgotha, the place of a skull. It might have had something of a formation like a skull, maybe some skulls laying around, a place of execution. You just marvel today we think of something more humane, and oh, even that is too inhumane, lethal injection. The different ways that men, the people have been executed, firing squad, hanging, the gas chamber, execution. But you can't imagine any form of execution more cruel, more unspeakable, more inhumane than crucifixion, being nailed to a cross. Hands and feet, not to mention for Jesus, the unspeakable suffering that we can't begin to imagine or describe in payment according to God's marvelous, amazing, mysterious plan in payment for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. And so there he was. And the texts, the words of the cross, we're told it is recorded 7 times. Whether he said anything otherwise, it wasn't recorded. We know that all of the evangelists spoke by inspiration, Matthew, Mark, Luke, as well as and John, of course. But John was the only disciple that had the courage to be with him, even in his dying hour, along with the women, including the mother of Jesus. Think of Simeon and his prophecy that a sword will pierce your own soul, and so surely it did, as she sat there in those unspeakable hours, indescribable. And among the first words we would understand recorded, it's in Luke's gospel. Only Luke has these words. After he was crucified, one at the right, one on the other, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a marvelous, powerful, amazing word, the like of which you cannot imagine was ever spoken there under such circumstances. Incredible shrieks of pain and cursing, all manner of unspeakable language, cries of pain. But here, his first words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." From Luke, the 23rd chapter. Everybody here could think of somebody that has hurt your heart, somebody that has done you wrong. Oh, what an example we have in the Lord Jesus. He bore the sins of everybody, and including those sins of the soldiers there, of the elders, the scribes, the chief priests that had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pontius Pilate that didn't have the courage of his convictions. Herod that mocked him, made fun of him, and wanted to have him only be a magician. Oh, all of those, "Father, forgive them." You say, what an example. But what a power for us in our lives. Not just an example, but a power. Somebody has done us wrong. Oh my, as Jesus has forgiven us all our sins, how can you and I be other than forgiving? The forgiveness of Jesus empowers us. Lord, may it be so.
Amen.
But then there was that second word. The thieves, at first, we're understanding, both joined in ridicule, in mocking him. But one fairly soon apparently had a change of heart and realized that they were receiving the just rewards of what they had done. And Jesus, from all he knew and could imagine and had heard, had done nothing wrong. And he heard those words of forgiveness. And then also is recorded in the 23rd chapter of St. Luke, the only one, the only evangelist that records those words. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Don't bother me. Who do you think I am?" No. "Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's a word of grace. No time for all kinds of good works, though even there was a good work. Confessing his sins, if you will, admonishing his fellow malefactor, and confessing Jesus. I look to Jesus. That's the heart and the core of what it's all about. That's the assurance for you and for me in our dying hour. Not, "Oh Lord, look at all that I've been through. Look at all how good I've been, how I've read the Bible every day. I went to every service whenever the church doors were open. I gave generously of what you entrusted to my care." No. Our answer, when God would say from within, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Jesus, I look only to Jesus. I depend only on His mercy. I trust indeed that the blood of Jesus, your Son, has cleansed me from all sin. That's the beautiful word, the word of mercy and grace. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus, looking down, even in his dying moments, saw his mother. This is the third word. He saw his mother, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." There is your son, pointing to John. John, by the way, is the only one that records this. He was the one who had a special closeness with Jesus. He spoke of himself kind of anonymously as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was there at the foot of the cross with Mary. The other brothers and sisters, they had rejected him, had not believed in him. We understand maybe they all did, but especially James, the brother, after the resurrection, came to believe. But at this moment, there was only John to be with their mother. And we're told John did take her home and was dear as a son. Mutual admiration, we would understand. The thought would be a special care in time, if you will, of bodily need. As we remember what the Lord Jesus said, you know, your mother and your brothers, they're calling for you. And Jesus said, "Who's my mother but my brother?" Ah, all those that believe in me. And so we are, if you will, his mother, his brothers, his sisters. And as he cared for his mother Mary, so we know also of the care of the Lord Jesus for us in our temporal need. That's what we can remember. Even as Jesus, keeping, if you will, the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, with his dying breath, so he also does continue today to provide us in accord with our need and in accord with his good and gracious will. But now, time has continued to pass. It is now high noon. Darkness. We would understand total darkness has befallen the earth. The sun, we're told, refused to shine. And Jesus is again in great, exceeding, unspeakable, indescribable pain. And he calls out in Aramaic and Hebrew, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That is the essence, we would understand, of hell. Scripture, of course, speaks of hell in all kinds of terrible ways, yes, of fire, of weeping, of gnashing of teeth, a place of torment and despair. Oh, what could have been? God forsakenness is at the heart of it. That's what Jesus experienced. We can't again understand all that that involved. But then now some more time passed. John records that. John in his gospel. He says, "I thirst," in the 19th chapter of St. John. When you think of thirsting, you might think, this again with regard to Scripture, one passage, one story that Jesus told of the poor man, Lazarus, and the rich man. The poor man died, was received into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also in time died, and there in hell, Jesus says, his most urgent request, oh, even if you could send Abraham to dip the tip of his finger in water, that I might have just a little, even momentary relief from my thirst. The thirst of hell. The God-forsakenness of hell. The thought is simple. Jesus endured that. God-forsakenness and unspeakable thirst. So that you and I, as we look to and trust Jesus, who is the water of life, we would never thirst again, never experience God-forsakenness. We look to Jesus. And then a little more time, not very long, as he called out. It's one word in the Greek. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Which means it is finished. What? All that he was sent to do. The great mission from the Father. He was sent. Ah, yes. He preached. He taught. He healed. But finally, he was to suffer and die. His number one job all along life's way was to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. Everyone, no matter how grievous, their sins have been forgiven. They need only by the power of the Spirit to look to Jesus. It is finished. It is done. It is accomplished. And we'd understand even that could have been not its finish. I would understand it rather loudly. It is finished. Tetelestai. And then that beautiful word that you and I can and should think of in our dying moment. You know, probably most everyone here was taught as a child, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. This I ask for Jesus' sake. That's really another way of saying that seventh. And we would understand the last word of Jesus. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so it was. Jesus, all accomplished, sins forgiven, salvation procured, went home into the presence of the Father. We know, I mean, of course, that he showed himself alive after the resurrection, and we can't forget that even on Good Friday. We're on the Easter side of that first Good Friday. All of this is not a pipe dream. all of this is not some man-made myth, some hoping against hope for the best, but it is grounded, and we say that even on this Good Friday, it is grounded on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is who he said he was, the Son of God, the world's promised Messiah, the only Savior from sin, the Redeemer, the Mediator, the Deliverer, God's Son. That's what we can know and be sure of. And you and I, as we have faith in him, his dear children, in our dying moment, we can say that beautiful word of Jesus, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then we change our mode of existence from this tent, this body, to be in his presence. As Paul also said, Philippians chapter 1, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. May it be for each of us, as we have yet a life here in the body, and may we love it with the continuing presence and love of Jesus, that we always finally look forward to being with the Father in heaven. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And with that we say, Amen. And amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.